If you think for a moment that that verse ended abruptly, imagine how it would have been to sit in there hearing Jesus say it. Even the tax collectors do that. Even the pagans do that. What does it mean to love people in 2016? We have a proposed mission statement that says we're about following Jesus, loving people, and bringing hope. It's my pleasure today to bring the middle message of those three. But when you talk about loving people, folks have a lot of different ideas about what that means. Some of you know I'm just back from vacation, and you know it's great to go on vacation with a wife you love, with some of you know I took my best friends from Texas that I love them, and I'm glad to be back in church today with the church family that I love. You can talk about love in a lot of different ways. But one of the things we did on vacation each night when it would be getting dark, and we, you know, just sit and flip on the TV as you would do, oftentimes even just at home. And but because of my friends and kind of the interest we have, we would watch the political news. CNN, Fox News, and MSNBC. Get all three. Really mess up your head. We would watch the political news surrounding, as you know, particularly the presidential election for this fall. Yeah. And by the way, I want to reemphasize, we are not partisan here in this church. We have Republicans, Democrats, and I think this year more independents than ever. People, we just encourage you to exercise your freedom, exercise your rights as citizens, and vote as informed voters. But I have to tell you, in watching those news reports, words just about fail me. Not entirely, but just about. Watching that kind of news these days is like taking a PhD course in how not to love people. Insulting, demeaning comments, marked by, and you pick it here, racism, sexism, elitism, subtle insults, not so subtle insults, arguments, complaints, accusations, and denials. And it doesn't help when the electorate, that's us, is constantly being analyzed and broken down by, again, you name it, education, gender, income bracket, cultural preferences, marital status, ethnicity, I mean, you name it, they're dividing us up along those lines. It reminds me of what exists all too often in communities. And can we be big boys and girls today and admit too often it happens in churches? Jesus had some strong words to say about what it is to love people. And I think the way he spoke implies that we have a lot to learn about loving people. Not only from Matthew 5, 43 to 47, which we just heard, but when I checked this week, there are 261 uses of the word love just in the New Testament. I thought about preaching on all those, but you know how time gets away from me. So I selected out the ones that just had a lot to do with loving others, loving people. That was still about 45 verses or more, so I thought I might still need to give you a break. And I wrestled with, what does it mean to love people today? Here's what I think. I think what loving people really means today in Gaithersburg, Maryland, USA, is learning to live the difficult challenge of loving people in community while living with diversity, especially in a church like this one. As most of you know, Martin Luther King Jr. rather famously said that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. I rejoice to say that is not the truth here so much, but I will confess that not enough has changed since Dr. King made that statement. It's interesting today that some folks ask, well, is that really a bad thing? I mean, as America has become more diverse, and not just racially more diverse, but in other ways, as we've talked about the breakdown of how they analyze the electorate, the church is often done the same way. We have not only black congregations and white congregations, but we have many ethnic congregations. We have boomer and postmodern and millennial congregations. We have those who have contemporary styles and classical styles, or if you're like us, just confused style. No, I'm just kidding. We mingle it all together. Liturgical and spontaneous all mingled together. And a bunch of other distinctions. It's so much diversity. And in church life, some of that pulling back into their own unique little corner has been spurred by research that indicates that homogeneous, don't you love that word? It means where everybody is more alike in some particular facet. There's some research that indicates homogeneous congregations grow more rapidly because they are appealing to a defined target audience. Well, that may be true. I'm still not sure that makes it desirable. But even when that's done, no congregation is completely homogenized. Differences of opinion show up in even the most niched, as they say, of congregations. Working through differences, my friends, is what usually leads us to maturity. So the question for us remains, how diverse should we as a church and as individuals in our lives? How are we called to be? How should we strive to be? How are we called to live in that diversity and to love? And I think that Paul's words in Galatians 3, where he talks about in Christ there is no male nor female, no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, and we understand he was addressing, in our parlance, economic distinctions and ethnic distinctions and racial distinctions and all kinds of gender distinctions, all those things. And I think if you take that verse seriously, it leads you to the conclusion that while every local expression of God's church, every local church will somewhat necessarily reflect the social and demographic influences of its geographic location, the ultimate hope for the body of Christ, the ultimate dream, the picture that we see in Revelation gathered around the throne of God is of a church which does not separate among ethnic, economic, educational, worship style, gender lines, none of that stuff. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But brothers and sisters, that takes a lot of love. And when you really talk about loving people, it's a message that's kind of countercultural because it's the opposite of what a lot of us pick up as we go through life here in America in particular. See, God says, if you do what I tell you to do, you will never have to again live with loneliness. You'll be able to overcome that fatigue, fear, failure, frustration. If you just live the way I'm calling you to live, you'll find joy and peace and love and harmony. For some folks, the antidote to all those problems is the biblical concept of loving people in community. But you see, we Americans, we love our independence. We're founded on the Declaration of Independence. We have a Bill of Rights which protects all of our individual rights. We love it. And so we can start saying things like, I gotta be me. I did it my way. Or a little more crassly, I don't need anybody else to tell me what to do. And we think, and we've been taught in a lot of situations, that really to find your happiness requires and is the result of your independence. If I'm financially independent, my happiness is guaranteed. If I'm relationally independent, I don't have to worry about other people hurting me. If I'm independent in every way, then I will be the happiest person I can be. And yet we have never had more unhappy people on the face of the earth. Suicide rates continue to cause us no end of pain, loss, and if you're trying to do something about it, consternation. And why is that? I think it's because independence and isolation from others are not the answer. Happiness does not come as a result of keeping people at a distance. It does not come from living your life with barriers up and masks on. That's not the way to find joy in life. Real joy and happiness comes from interdependence, from connectedness, from community, from loving people. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12. Since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Isn't that a great verse? Turn to the person next to you and say, you need me. Go ahead, just right now. Just turn. You need me. Pastor Paul, I need you. I need you. Okay. All right, very good. Now, I want you to turn to them again, and I'll say, I need you. I need you. Okay, now don't get carried away. I think we just had some marriage proposals out there, maybe some vow renewals. Pastor David's offering a special for the rest of the fall season if you need to see him after the service. The fact is, we do need each other. And a couple weeks, we're going to be starting 40 Days of Purpose. We're going to be asking the question, what on earth am I here for? And you'll have the chance to read the book, and you'll get some daily devotional stuff if you want to do those things, and all kinds of things that talk about the purposes that God has put you and me on this earth to fulfill. But there's an important piece to that purpose puzzle, and that is you can't fulfill any of those purposes on your own. Can't do it by yourself. It's impossible. God has so wired His people, all of us, that we can only fulfill His purposes for us as we live together in community, in His family, in relationship to each other, as we practice loving people together. We need each other. And if loving people is such a big deal to God that we would feel led to identify it as the key part of our Pathways mission statement, I got to tell you, we got to get better. We need to improve at loving people in our community. We're going to have to get better at loving one another. We're going to have to get better at doing relationships. We're going to ask some questions and answer them honestly. Why is it relationships fall apart? How do you turn a bad relationship into a good one? What does it really mean to love somebody and to be loved? What does it mean to have an intimate soul-to-soul connection with somebody? What is the purpose of God's church and God's people in all of that stuff? And you'll be glad to know that we understand that each part of our mission statement is bigger than any one Sunday message. So today, this is just the start of some discussions that we'll be having for years to come as we journey together as God's people. But what I want to do today, as we talk about this part of our new proposed mission statement, is to talk about why we need each other, why you need to be an active part of a church family, why you need to be in a small group of people, some friends that you get to know on a deeper level than just being a casual acquaintance. And the Bible gives us those reasons. So if you're a note taker today, we're going to have some helps for you on the screen. I invite you, I'll give you some five reasons the Bible gives us that we need to love people, to love each other. The first reason is this: I need others to walk with me. I need others to walk with me, people who will help me grow spiritually. Colossians 2 says, just as you received Jesus as Lord, just as you have received Him. That's the beginning, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. But then it says, so walk in Him. That's Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you receive Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. See, that's that language. The Bible uses words like walk to talk about your spiritual life. It'll talk about the Christian walk or your spiritual walk, your walk with Christ. It's one of the reasons we chose the name Pathways for the name of our church, because we are all understanding that life with God is a journey. It's not just a point that we just make a decision and it's done. You don't come and sit down, to use modern parlance. We are walking with Jesus. It's a journey, always growing. We're always moving. There's a process that we experience. Less emphasis on the ultimate destination. We arrive there as we move on God's path for us. And the Bible teaches us that as we walk through this life, God wants us to do certain things. We're told to walk in the light. We're told to walk in love. We're told to walk in obedience. We're told to walk in the Holy Spirit. We're to walk as Jesus walked. That's one of my favorites. We're to walk in wisdom. The Bible over and over again tells us we need to walk a certain way. But one of the real challenges is it's not intended to be a way that you are walking alone. That's not God's intention for you. He never intended for you to walk through life alone. And can I just be clear for a minute? This has nothing to do with whether you are single or married. This is one of the hard things to say, so I just have to say this. We have single adults in our church who understand what it is to walk in community, to walk loving people. They do that. Doesn't matter that they're not married. They can be in some of the best, healthiest, loving relationships as single people. The real tragedy is when we have marriages, supposedly Christian marriages, where the two are not walking as one, and there is distance, and there is loneliness, and there is separation. So it's not just about whether you're married or not. Do not make that mistake of thinking about it that way. The antidote for loneliness is not marriage. The antidote for loneliness is loving people in community. That is what it's about. It's about being a part of God's family. Now, some of you probably sitting there, especially you introverts, so here's a shout out. What's wrong with walking alone? I kind of like walking alone. I prefer to walk alone. Some of you might be thinking it's a lot easier to get my own way when I walk alone. Well, that's exactly part of the problem. You're not learning cooperation. You're not learning relationships. You're not learning love. And you say, why is that? Oh, there's this little Bible verse. He who does not love, can you tell me the rest? Does not know God. So you got to learn to love. So the good news is God's put us here together. We get a chance to learn to love healthily. God says, I want you to walk through life with other people, loving people, close in relationship. And he says it for some good reasons. You might want to jot these down. Here's why you don't want to be walking alone. First of all, it's safer when you don't walk alone, right? I mean, this is just common sense. You can live in the inner city. You can live out in the country. Walking down a dark lane is kind of a scary deal. It's safer in numbers. It's always nice to have that encouragement of that person beside you, which is the second thing I would say is it's supportive when you're walking with others. It keeps you from giving up when you've got that person beside you when other people are walking in the same direction. How about my 5K people? Are you out there, or my Pathways 5K people that did the walk run on Labor Day? Raise your hands for me. Raise them up. Come on, I want to see. Come on. There were more of you than that. Come on, get them up. All right. So when I first talked to Lee, I said, "Well, we got to have 10 to get a team. I don't think we can get 10." Well, we ended up getting 20. Which was a great thing, and they participated in this 5K sponsored by Gaithersburg Help, and it was great, wonderful thing, good cause, money was raised, all that stuff. But even in a relaxed 5K like that one, when you're getting along people who have been trying to run and haven't really run a 5K lately, or even walked a 5K lately in the hammy, it starts to tighten up on you. Start to look like Festus on Gunsmoke for the old timers, right? It's nice to have that person beside you says, come on, it's not that much further, right? We can do this. We can make it. Come on. They're going to be supportive. Friends, let me tell you something. We are not running a 5K in life. We aren't running a 50-yard dash. We are running a marathon. And you in life need the support of others. We're running through life together, and you need support for those tough moments. And I just say the third thing here I want to throw in under walking together is it's just smarter. You learn a whole lot more when you walk through life with other folks, and it doesn't hurt when they bring great insights and you're smart enough to listen to them. I'm not just talking about casual friends. I'm talking about people who are in true fellowship with you. The Bible in Proverbs 28:26 says, only fools trust what they think alone is right. Who wants to be known as a fool? No, not many of us. What does that mean? If I'm the only one thinking, if I'm keeping my own counsel all the time, what's probably going to happen? I'm going to end up wandering off down the wrong road at some point. The Bible clearly teaches, if I'm the only one thinking this way, I'm probably on the wrong path. It's one of the reasons why Baptists practice congregational church polity together. We listen, we pray, we share, sometimes we vote, and we move together as a group. That's this part of listening to others. So if you're walking alone, you may be walking in the wrong direction. There's nobody there to tell you, hey, you're getting off the track. The Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, there is safety, it is smarter. So let's all remember, so God has put us on this earth, folks, and basically we all have two families. We have a family that we're born into physically, and we have a family God calls us to be a part of spiritually. And here's the trick. Your spiritual family lasts a lot longer than your physical family, because the eternal family of God's family, God's body, lasts forever. So learning to get along down here is incredibly important. Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up the habit. Y'all know what a habit is, right? Something you do all the time pretty much. Can't really stop yourself from doing. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. I need people to encourage me in my daily walk. Don't you? I certainly do. I couldn't make it. When we did the greeting time, I got a couple of hugs from people that just, I knew as they were hugging me, there are people who also pray for me. There are people who love me, who support me. It means the world. We all need that kind of encouragement. Now, that said, let me put one other item into play here. There's nothing wrong with community in this setting, but I don't really even think that's what Paul was talking about when he said, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, because in the New Testament, those were house churches. They were small groups of people who really knew each other. This is a crowd we have in here. This is a lot of people. I doubt that there's anybody in here who can name everybody. If we just stood up, I give it a good run. I'm sure Pastor David give it a good run. Some of our deacons who really work hard. But it's hard. It's hard to keep up with this many people. How do you love people? You don't love people in general. You love people specifically. And when you get into a Sunday school class, a small group, a Bible study group, when you get into a 40 days group, when you get on a team of servants, whether it's in hospitality or music or worship or some other form, those are ways that you begin to build closer relationships. You can be a part of a crowd like this every Sunday for years, but you could miss out on really learning to love people because you're in such a large group. And you never really get to know anybody beyond the surface, and you make darn sure they don't get to know you. So write this down. Community is God's answer to loneliness. Community is God's answer to loneliness. We all need a place, a group of people, where we can practice our relationships and learn to love. Secondly, I need people not only to walk with me, I need them to work with me. All of us need that. You know, the Bible has put us all on earth to do something. We love to quote Ephesians 2, which talks about how we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:10 says, and God created us to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. To spend our lives doing is the way one translation puts it. Quick question, quick survey. How many of you were a little tired this morning when your alarm went off? You thought, man, I'd just a few more weeks, yeah? Yeah, 6:35, mine went off, like a few more minutes. But I didn't. I got up and going. Sometimes we feel tired for a couple factors, and I'll own mine if you'll own yours. One is that we try to do it all. And number two is we try to do it all by ourselves. We don't need to be falling into either one of those traps, folks. Everybody doesn't have to do everything, and it's certainly not because of you or me. That was never God's intention. He meant for all of us to have other people in our lives working together so you're not exhausted. If you're exhausted all the time, it's a very good indicator that you're not living appropriately in community. You may have it around you, but you're not opening up. You're not being honest. Whatever it is, you're not releasing some things. But That's not God's purpose for us to be like that. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. Well, don't we all know that that's true? You get more done by working with other people. Nobody's good at everything. We need each other. You need people in your life, especially, who might be a little better at some things you are weak at, but we all can help each other. I know in our church we have some diversity from our religious roots as well. So for those of you who have Catholic roots in your background, or maybe you're still attending a Catholic church as well, recently there was celebrated the sainthood of Mother Teresa, now known as Saint Teresa in the Catholic Church. But I think one of the issues I have with sainthood is simply this. All theological reasons aside, one of the things that she would have said, she did say on numerous occasions, it wasn't about her. She was a part of a larger group. The Missionaries of Charity, the Sisters of Charity, some called it. The Missionaries of Charity is their official title. She was a part of a group of people who worked with the poor and the despised on the streets of Calcutta. But it wasn't just her. And if you're feeling tired and worn out, you need some people to work with you. You need to cast a vision, share a vision. And if other people say, I don't get, you need to say, God, is this really what you're calling me to do? You need to get some counsel, you need to get some planning. Find the right thing that God is calling you to do. Get a team together. And then it's easier because we all just have to do our little part. So glad for the team that did the homeless outreach yesterday, teams that are preparing lunch for us downstairs right now, sacrificing being in here and enjoying the music and the good teaching and all that stuff. They're sacrificing that for all of us to prepare for our fellowship time. It's all about loving people by sharing and walking and working with others. And that's why I would say this, community, loving people in community is God's answer to fatigue. And when you really learn to love, you learn to share. And other people are working with you. We're walking together. We're working together. Thirdly, we need other people to watch out for us. I need people to watch out for me. People who will help protect me. People who will stand up for me when I need somebody to help me do that. Somebody who will defend me. Somebody who will help me stay on track. Somebody who will warn me. I need people to watch out for me. I'm sure you do too. That's why Philippians 2:4 says, look not only to your own interest, but to others. Look out for one another's interest, not just your own. That's, a fairly countercultural statement in a world where far too many people act as if it's all about me, it's all about my needs, all about my interests, my hurts. The rest of you, don't worry about it. It's all about me. And yet the Bible says, look out for one another's interests. You ever seen one of those neighborhood watch signs up in your neighborhood, right? What does that say? We're taking care of each other's stuff. We're watching out for our houses and our pets and our children and our belongings. We take care of each other. That's a good thing. But let me ask you this. Do you have anybody who has a neighborhood watch sign up on your soul? You have a group, 3, 4, 6 people, 8 people. They're your neighborhood watch for you spiritually. Because frankly, friends, your soul is far more important than your stuff. Do you have anybody looking out for that? Anybody helping you in your spiritual journey? Watching out for you, making sure you're still growing, helping you when you get discouraged and depressed and want to give up. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. Christians take care of their brothers and sisters. The Bible says we do. It encourages us to. It tells us how to. It calls us to. Keep on being concerned. You don't just do it once. You keep on doing it. Ecclesiastes 4 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better, for a triple braided cord, or a cord of three strands, as some of you are used to hearing it, is not easily broken. That's why learning to love people in a class or a small group, a spiritual neighborhood watch is so important. So you can write this down. Loving people in community is God's answer to defeat. It's God's answer to defeat. It's the key to winning. I mean, Ecclesiastes 4:10 is very blunt. If one person falls, another can reach out and help him up. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. That's common sense, and it's truth from God's word. We need each other, and it helps us to walk through life victorious. It's God's answer to defeat. Fourthly, another reason we need other people. We need others to wait and weep with us. I need others to wait and weep with me. People who are going to be there to love me, I'm going to be there to love them in the inevitable and unavoidable crises of life. When we're waiting for bad news, when we are weeping about bad news we've received, we need community. We need people who are loving us. Now, as one of your pastors, I feel this very deeply. I see a lot of situations in our church, in our community, weekly basis. You see people going through stuff, and what always I think, boy, nobody should have to face that alone. And you can think about all the situations. Nobody should have to sit alone in a hospital waiting for their loved one to come out of a life or death surgery. No woman should ever have to wait alone while she's waiting for a lab test to come back in the midst of a difficult pregnancy. Nobody should ever have to sit at their home alone waiting for the coroner to come and pick up the body of a loved one who's passed away from a heart attack or a stroke in the night. Shouldn't have to wait alone for that kind of stuff. And a million other things that maybe are less serious in some people's minds, but are so important to the one going through it. Nobody should ever have to stand at an open grave alone. The fact of this is that those situations are going to occur in all of our lives at some point or another. We're all going to lose a loved one. Let's not go blindly through life unprepared for what we know is going to happen. And we need to love people and allow them to love you and me to build that support network in our lives. It's going to come. The crisis will come. You don't know when, but it will come. And you need those three or four or whatever it is. You don't need 100, but you need some people who are going to be there when you need them. And the time to prepare for that is now by your investment in loving people and people loving you. The Bible says in 1 Peter, you should be like one big happy family full of sympathy toward each other. It's nice to know people care. Now, I understand when you're in the hospital, you don't want the whole church to visit you. We get that. It wouldn't even be a good idea. The doctors wouldn't like that. But it's nice to know you've got that small group. You've got those folks who are coming in, one and two here and one and two there. They're praying for you. They're encouraging you. They're loving you. They're saying, we're here for you. I just have to give a quick shout out. I about used up my time, but there was a group in our church that on Labor Day, instead of sitting at home and enjoying a barbecue, loaded up in a car and drove to Philadelphia to visit one of our members who was in the hospital and had been taken to a hospital in Philadelphia. They went there to pray for, to encourage. As a pastor, I can only say thank you to those folks, and thank you for all of you who do things like that. It may not be as dramatic as going to Philly. It may be going next door, but thank you for ministering in Christ's name. People need someone to wait and weep with them. So I want you to write this down. Community is God's answer to despair. It's God's answer to despair. You see, the Bible tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be happy, as one translation puts it. Be happy with those who are happy. Learn to love a good party. Come and enjoy the luncheon today. It's nothing wrong with that. We have a lot to celebrate. But also be ready to weep with those who are weeping. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. We're in it together. All right, let's go to the last one, our last point for today. I need others to bear witness with me. To witness with me. Now, what does that mean? Well, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. He has a mission for you. He has a mission for this church. You have a life message that God wants you to share with others. And friends, listen carefully. Since it's your life message, If you don't share it, it won't get shared. It's not your job to win souls. The Bible says that the Spirit is the one who draws people to Christ. It is your job to share the good news. It is your job to bear testimony of the goodness of God in your life. And if we aren't sharing, there's something wrong. We need to bear witness together. And how do we do that? And how do we do that with people who do not yet know Jesus Christ? Here's the surprising thing, and you heard it quoted. Thank you, Brother Bob, in his prayer this morning. By this shall all people know that you are my followers if you love one another. See, this is why it's funny in church life. Every now and then you get people say, well, you know, it's not about the church at all. It's about just about getting out and doing evangelism. Well, here's what the Bible says. If we love one another, that goes a long way toward communicating what God is like and what God can do for folks. It's not the only thing we should do about bearing witness, but it is one of the really important things. I love 2 Timothy 1:7. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and to enjoy being with them. You know what that says to me? That's like saying, here's how you do it. You love people by inviting them into your house. And I mean our house of worship as well as our homes. Community is God's answer to fear. You don't have to be afraid of people. Bear witness by loving one another, sharing the love of Christ with others. Philippians 1:27 says, above all else, here's a great word for us as we finish here. Above all else, you must live in a way that brings honor to the good news about Christ. Then, whether I visit you or not, I will hear that all of you think alike, not meaning like automatons, but meaning we think the way the Bible has said Christians are supposed to think, having our minds renewed. That's what that means. I will know that you are working together and that you are struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. That's above all else how we bring honor. We share that good news by loving people, by working to share the good news. Pathways, we say we want to reach our community around our church. Following Jesus, loving people, and bringing hope. No more fear. No attacking people who are different. The Bible says love conquers fear. Love casts out fear. Loving people, that's our mission. Amen. Now let me say this. The things we're going to do the rest of the day are predicated on this very idea. We're going to go downstairs and enjoy a luncheon and share love with each other as we do that. One of the things you can do during the luncheon is find Bob, who did the morning prayer. The other thing we have Bob doing is signing people up for fellowship groups, fellowship dinner groups. You want to get to know people in the church in a more intimate setting? You can do that throughout the fall and into the spring. Talk to Bob. Find him at lunch. Right, Bob? Wave your hand again, Bob. Royal blue shirt. Can't miss him. Then we're going to have our congregational meeting back up here after lunch. And we're going to start that meeting just by celebrating what God has been doing the past 9 months. When I say 9 months, what do you think of automatically? A birth. Can I just tell you that that's pretty much a good analogy for us. When you go through that 9 months, there's times of great closeness and joy. There's times of preparation. There's times of frustration and argument. There's emotional stress that sets in. Life changes, and that's before the baby arrives. At the 9-month mark, when the boy comes out instead of the girl and you have to repaint from pink to blue, and you get a surprise, or you have a health challenge and you have to deal with that and the stress, that all those things, that's very akin to what we have done. And what every parent in the room will tell you is that 9 months, that first 9 months, is not the conclusion of the baby process. At the end of 9 months, it's a whole new beginning to what life will be like welcome to Pathways. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the exciting journey you have set us on. Thank you for the joys we have to celebrate. Thank you for the mission that you are clarifying for us. Thank you for the calling, for the potential, for the possibilities, for the mission, the vision that you have for this church family. Thank you for those who lead in staff positions, and thank you for those who lead in every other way, in serving and in teaching and in ministering and in guiding and shaping young lives and doing all the different things. Thank you, God. Thank you for new folks that you've brought into our midst, and thank you for those who are yet to come. Thank you for the church family that we are, and thank you that you are not done with us. Thank you for the church family we can become as we walk together with you, loving people. Guide us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.